All right. Well, we are continuing our new sermon series on John the Baptist, A Faith Worth Losing Your Head Over. I still like it. Come on, Ronnie, it's getting better to you. But we did an introduction to John the Baptist last week, and today we're continuing that study. Today we are looking at the origin story. I made a little video yesterday, if you didn't see it, which that would be you, Ronnie. It was quite humorous. How many of you guys have seen either one of the Marvel or DC comic movies? How many of you have seen more than one? Okay. Well, every now and then they give you an origin story. That's the background on a character. Well, today we're going to begin John's origin story. And if you'd like to read along with us, it's in the first 25 verses of the book of Luke. And someone in here is thinking, but the Cowboys kick off at noon. Don't worry. It's cool. Last week, I introduced you to a concept that you may not have been familiar with, called the intertestamental period. This is a 400-year period between the close of the Old Testament period and the opening of the New Testament period, where God remained silent, as it were, and he did not use prophets to speak on his behalf. John is the close of the 400 years of silence. May I ask this question? Is timing everything? I have one that says yes. Do I have two that say yes? I see two. Can I get three, five? Is there anyone here that says timing? Nah. Anybody? See, no one's going to do that. No one's going to have the courage. Timing is everything. And one of the things that we wrestle with is when we conceive timing, we think of a 24-hour day, a 7-day week, 12 months in a year. We think in that linear box. But the challenge that we face is this, is that God lives outside that. God is not limited by that. God is not worried about his Google calendar. And sometimes God's timing and our timing aren't necessarily the same. And in that moment, we have to choose whose timing we're going to trust. John Maxwell, in one of his many outstanding volumes, entitled The 21 Irrefutable Laws of Leadership, this is good. If you haven't read it, you should. I would let you borrow mine, but books don't come back after they've been borrowed. How do I know? Because I still have some other people's books. My father is a testimony to that. It's a funny story. If you ever want to hear it, just ask me. So in that book, he gives us four statements on timing. The wrong action at the wrong time leads to disaster. That's true, isn't it? If it's just wrong and it's wrong, it's a bad deal. How about this one? The right action at the wrong time leads to resistance. Man, I really like what you're doing, but I'm not sure if I want to do that. The wrong action at the right time is a mistake. But the right action at the right time leads to success. Let's look at what the Bible says about God and timing. The psalmist says this, "This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him." Galatians tells us this, "But when the fullness of time had come," that's God speak for at the right time, "God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law." If you've never heard a study or a sermon on the timing of the arrival of Jesus Christ, it is perfect timing. And then this is a true statement. We are loved by, we are saved by, we are sustained by, and we serve. That's four. Alliteration, it's awesome. That's awesome right there too. An on-time God, amen? I got to tell you, I'm not convinced. Either our God is on time or he's not. And if he's not, that opens a whole can of worms, as my granddad used to say. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to wrestle with and get settled with the fact that God is always, always, say it with me the last time, always on time. You say, Jimmy, why are you hammering that nail? Well, when we get to the end of John's story, you'll see why. Let me introduce to you Zacharias and Elizabeth. You're saying, oh, what great grandparents they look like. Nope, nope, they're the parents. I'm going to tell you what, I, at this particular stage of my life, have come to realize why God gives children to the young. Because they have the energy. And they just might not know any better. You know, I look at my children raising their child, and man, I get tired. And I think to myself, how did you not realize how much work that was? Well, when you're in the fight, you're just fighting. But when you get a chance to stand outside the fight, you're like, woo, that's something. So today, we're going to look at John's origin story, and we're going to meet his father, Zechariah. Verse 5. During the reign of Herod, king of Judah, there lived a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of the Abijah and had a wife named Elizabeth. Just incidentally, my wife's middle name is Elizabeth. Thank you very much. Now, while Zechariah was serving as a priest before God, when his division was on duty, he was chosen by lot. Now, I mentioned this in the Sunday school hour. I was teaching online that I was going to mention something that makes me a little weird, and this is it. He was chosen by lot to do this task. Now, 70 times in the Old Testament, you will hear this phrase, and then 7 times in the New Testament, and I'm going to give you a little something extra in a minute. According to the custom of the priesthood, to enter the holy place and burn incense. If you were with us in our tour of the tabernacle, we saw that there was the altar of incense that translated into the temple, and he has been chosen to be the one to go in and to minister by servicing that station. Now, what I'm referring to is one of the ways is the Urim and the Thummim. And I can't see my text at all right there. That's awesome right there. I know what I've done now. But these two stones were possessed by the high priest and on occasion were used to discern God's will. Now, you can see why that feels a little weird, right? Nobody but me. Okay. I mean, we live in a world, right? And, you know, I mean, are they shooting dice or what are they? It just feels a little weird because I know how the world is, you know. The next thing you know, I'm going to get someone go, well, I don't know if I should attend church today. I'll flip a coin to determine God's will, you know. But God used this process for a season. And the question we have to answer is this. Is it our season? Well, no. It's really funny. I'm telling you, it was awesome what you didn't see. You may ask the question, Jimmy, why do we not use these tools to discern the will of God? Well, because God has given us his full and completed word, the Bible. God has given us his Holy Spirit. And God will guide us in his direction. We no longer have to seek mystical type avenues for discerning God's will for our lives. And I know the question you're asking is, well, should Christians do tarot and horoscope and blah, 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 blah? The answer is no. No, you really shouldn't. I mean, God will still love you, but you know, you don't need those. And my one exception is the Zoltar machine, made famous by the movie Big. You know, if you go there, and that one's $100, a whole dollar, but it takes dollars, so you can do that. So anyway, that was a lot funnier if you could have read the whole thing. But anyway, that's all right. So let's look at Zechariah's ministry. He belonged to a priestly division, and what in the world is this division? What? Help us understand this. I knew you were going to ask this, so I went ahead and did that. To understand this, oh, I can't believe I did this. You have to go back to the time of King David. So what has happened here is this, is the males who are of the lineage of the first priest, Aaron, are called to serve in these acts. Tanya, this isn't you. This is all me. Don't fret. Yeah, it's all me. And the problem that David had was he had more men than he had jobs. Now, the challenge that we face is this. What do we do? And so he creates 24 divisions, and each of them serve a week on duty and then off duty. And they'll serve 2 weeks a year. And then on high holy holidays, all of them get called in. Yeah, what's happened is I didn't make the master slide black. It's on me. So they're up there doing their best trying to save me from me. But I can't be saved, Jack. What's that? I know. There we go. Now the whole crowd of people were praying outside at the hour of the incense offering. That's why he went in to make the incense offering. And if you recall our study, the cloud coming up from the incense altar was symbolic of our prayers being lifted up. So he's inside at the altar, giving this altar incense offering. Outside, they're praying. Prayers are growing up. An angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense appeared to him. And Zechariah, was visibly shaken when he saw the angel and was seized with fear. Okay, I don't have control of it yet. There we go. This is a photograph taken from the security cameras in the temple of Zechariah. Okay. I'm still not in control, which that's all the time. There we go. That's fake news. I'm not being political. I'm just doing. Now let's look at Zechariah's meeting. The Lord's messenger met him right where he was. How important is that? Well, my friends, it's vitally important. Because I don't know where you were when God met you, but he met you right where you were. Amen? It could be a bedside. It could be a bar room. It could be a church house, or it could be a pasture. God will meet you where you are if and when you seek him. One of the challenges we as believers must understand is this, is God is able wherever. It's not just from 10 to 11:45 in here. God is always, always, say it with me the third time, always the pursuer. Don't think there has to be a proper time or a right place. God is where you are, and he'll meet you where you are. He was surprised to see God, or God's messenger, even the temple. Does that seem a little strange? This is God's house. This embodies the physical presence of God among his people, but he was surprised to see this go on there. Have you ever been surprised by God when he shows up and does something? Yeah. Sometimes it happens. It's funny sometimes when God's people are surprised by God being God. In this place, doing his task, he meets God's messenger and he's surprised by it. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. For your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son." God's really in the business of giving senior adults children, it seems. "And you will name him John. Joy and gladness will come to you, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He must never drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth. He will turn many of the people of Israel to the Lord God. And he will go as a forerunner before the Lord in the spirit and in the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to their children and to the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready the Lord a people prepared for him." So now let's look at his mandate. John was to be set apart. One, he was to be named John, and he was to be set apart. Now, this is called a Nazarite vow. God is saying that John will be a Nazarite in his vow. Now, in the New Testament, we see Paul. Paul, on more than one occasion, took the Nazirite vow. Now, for Paul, it was temporary. And the link I gave you today is to go study a little deeper on what the Nazirite vow involves. Now, there are three in the Old Testament and the intertestamental period, that were given to be Nazirites for the balance of their lives. Samson, Samuel, who we met in our last study, and now John the Baptist. They were set apart or sanctified in this vow as a testimony to the Lord for the duration of their life. Then Zechariah said to the angel, "How can I be sure of this?" Modern day translation, "Are you for real? How can I be sure of this? For I am an old man." And obviously his bride wasn't in his company because he says, "And my wife is old as well." He wouldn't have said that, I don't think. That's bear trap. The angel answered him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I was sent to you to speak and to bring you this good news." The angel shows up, he gives him instruction, and his first response is, "How can I trust what you're saying?" Now, before we throw too many stones at him, if Gabriel was to show up to you, you would probably have fear, trembling, and questions as well. The reason I know this is because of these brief facts. Gabriel's name means God is great. He is a favored position as an angel who stands in the presence of God. Gabriel is a messenger who was entrusted to deliver several important messages on God's behalf. When Gabriel appears to at least three people in the Bible, in all three appearances, Gabriel was met with fear and had to comfort and convince those he was sent to. So how do I know you would do it too? Well, we see a pattern of behavior. Who were the three? Well, he spoke to the prophet Daniel. He spoke to Zechariah, our study. And then he also spoke to Mary, if you recall, and gave her the good news that she would bear a son and his name would be Jesus. Zechariah's misgivings. Is it strangely comforting to you that he was fearful and unsure of what he was being told? Does it comfort you at all? A little bit? Okay, it's just me. It comforts me a little bit to know that these great men and women of the Scripture were human beings like I am. It comforts me when I engage with these people to realize they were just human beings set apart and called to do something incredible for God. Guess what? Just like you. And the fact that they have fear is a comfort to me. The fact that they engage their faith over the fear is a comfort to me. Faith and fear are not always absent one from another. I asked this question in my Sunday school class this morning. Does God ever call us to something that produces fear in us? The answer is yes. If you have not yet gotten married and you think one day you want to get married, fear will settle upon you. Fear when you have to ask for that young lady's hand, because you know what? They have all the power at that point. That's a big matzo ball hanging out there. Will you marry me? Don't do it at an athletic event and put her up on the big screen. Read a story one time, the girl says yes on the big screen, but it was no, no, no later on. Are there times in our faith life that will be accompanied by fear? The answer is yes. Yes. It's the outcome of the struggle that's the primary importance. Faith is not the absence of fear, but it's the desire and effort to be obedient in spite of the fear. God created fear for a reason, and it's exercised in us for a purpose from time to time. And here, this man of God, in the temple of God, as a priest of God, felt this same struggle. Hebrews tells us this, "And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." Well, Jimmy, I just don't know if I can live by faith. Well, then you can't please God. That's one of the challenges in our world today. When they begin to hear discussions about faith, they go, I just don't know if I can have faith in what the Bible says. And we exercise faith every day. 100 times a day. Light switch, you flip it, lights come on, that's faith. You go to bed and the sun comes up this morning, that's faith. You drive your car anywhere, that's faith. Have you ever thought about all the things in your car that could go wrong? My son, when he was going home, not this last time, but the time before last, called me down in Emory. He'd put his cruise control on, and guess what? The relay had failed and it wouldn't turn off. Have you ever tried to stop a car that has its cruise control engaged? It's a wild rodeo. Don't worry, he survived, we got it fixed. But when the world tries to tell you, I just can't have faith in Jesus, call him on it. All of us exercise faith every day. The question is where's your faith and in whom is it placed? You don't get a free pass from me, buddy. And now, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time, timing's everything, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day these things take place. Now, the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they begin to wonder why he had delayed in the holy place. They're kind of like you. They start looking at their watch, and they go, man, he's been at it a long time. Nothing new under the sun, right, Ronnie? When he came out, he was not able to speak to them. They realized that he had seen a vision in the holy place because he was making signs to them and remained unable to speak. When his time of service was over, he went home. Let's look at Zechariah's muteness. The lack of faith did come with a cost. It does, even for him. Now, the cost was that he was going to be remain mute until the birth of John. Now, this is how good God is. Even in our loss, even in our consequence of lack of faith, there still can be benefits. Nowhere in Greenville, Texas, does anyone have the courage to tell you what I'm about to tell you. First of all, you know what? When the mouth is closed, the mind has more time to think and to listen. I am guilty. I am the chief hypocrite. If you want to join the club, I'm accepting memberships, but the fee is high. We should listen twice as much as we speak. That's why he gave us 2 ears and 1 mouth. During this time, he may have time to think and to reflect and to pray. How about this one? He's assured of no unwanted words. Have you ever said something you regretted this morning? Oh, man. So for the next several months, well, 9 months, he's not going to have a word he wishes he could get back. That's pretty good, right? There's a benefit to that. And then this one I just threw in for free because I think it's funny. He didn't have to answer the phone. Be a one-way conversation, get it? Anyway, when you have been with God's message, people can tell. When he came out of the temple, he was a mute, but the people could see something special had happened. When you've been with God and his message, people should be able to see it. It's called sanctification. They should see it in the way that we think. They should see it in the way that we speak. They should see it in the way that we live. They should see it in the way that we serve. The question to you and to me is this: does the world see God's message and its effect on us? I hope so. Now, I'm not talking about being odd for God or confrontational for the king. I'm just saying God had set John apart, sanctified him, and he had set his priestly servant apart and sanctified him. My friends, my brothers, and my sisters, you too, as a servant of the Most High God, have been sanctified and set apart. And in that uniqueness, it doesn't make you better than others. Don't buy into that. That's pride, and pride leads to a fall. But it does call us to have a uniqueness about it, a uniqueness about us. When he comes out, the people see something is going on. On a lighter note, can you imagine the game of charades they had for the next 9 months? Think about it. Ladies, I don't know how good your man is at charades, but I'm pretty terrible at it. Just ask my bride. I had laryngitis for 2 weeks. And I mean, complete laryngitis. And so we finally gave up to the this because my wife goes, you're terrible. And we realized that we actually had something in our hands. And then my wife got so accustomed to communicating with me through cell phone text that she stopped talking. And I said, you don't have to stop talking. I like to hear your voice. It brings me comfort. But just imagine trying to describe the events I've just shared with you this morning with his bride, with the people around him in the temple. I mean, wow, what a crazy thing. So today, your homework is, sometime today, try to share your testimony in this manner. That'd be really funny. Anyway, it's funny to me. All right. To be continued, next week, we continue an origin story, but we meet Elizabeth, the bearer of John the Baptist, the woman who benefited from 9 months of silence of her husband. A woman who I am absolutely certain thought that her time for being a mother had come and gone. But God made a way because God had a plan. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we just thank you today that you've met us where we are. Lord, our world has so many misconceptions of who you are and how you function in and through our world. And Lord, sometimes even we, your children, really overcomplicate things. Lord, you have been the pursuer of humanity from the day you closed the gates of the garden. And you pursue still today. And Father, your whosoever will applies to every person on the face of this globe. And it is not limited by where they are, who they're with, or what they may have been doing. Father, it is your gracious promise that whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Lord, I thank you, you met me where I was. Father, I pray that you would bless us. Lord, I pray that like your priestly servant, Lord, our position in you and our promises from you and our purpose through you can be seen by a world that's groping in darkness. Lord, let our sanctification bear testimony to our relationship to a holy, living, and loving God. Father, that it might be salt and light to a world in desperate need of salvation. Father, guard our hearts from arrogance or pride. For Lord, not a single one of us deserves your gift of salvation. Father, we pray that you would help us to draw near to you, and in that nearness, find a passion and a resilience, perhaps like we've not experienced since the day of our salvation. But Lord, help us to trim our wick and to fill our lantern that it might shine bright. And Lord, let us carry that light into our mission fields, wherever we may go, and to whom we may be in contact with. Father, we thank you for your providence and timing. And I pray, Lord, for those who even this day might be wrestling with the divine timing of a holy God. Because, Lord, I know even in my own life, there's been times I don't feel like you've been on time. But God, I know that's my weakness. Father, help us to grow deep into our faith that gives us the courage to see your on-timeness even when we don't feel like it. Father, we thank you so much for the privilege of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And we thank you so much for your Holy Spirit that helps us to receive it, to understand it, and to have the courage and the passion to apply it. Father, bless us that we might be a blessing as we enter into our mission field. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.